It's quite difficult to pick out a proper reading, as it were, from Job, particularly now we've got a bit into it, because in actual fact, an awful lot of it is quite similar from one chapter to another. And in a way, that kind of stresses the issue that's before us. We sort of have to ask ourselves, how can we possibly understand the book of Job? To me, I don't know about you, but to me it feels quite incomprehensible. Because it looks at God and his role and his role in the life of Job in a way that feels very different to how I feel about the Lord. But there's definitely a great message in there. There's lots of great messages in this book. One of the things that I think he touches on is that this very popular karma concept is just so dangerous. Job totally disagrees with this because it has no merit. Karma is the idea that good and bad are balanced out, and it is so bad for people. It's a really corrupt principle, I think, that undermines people who need good in their lives and they're currently only seeing the bad. Because it says, yeah, it's a bit like The Sound of Music. You know, even The Sound of Music has this line, somewhere in my youth or childhood, there must have been a moment of truth. No, it's not to do with that. There is no connection between what we get in life and how we conduct ourselves in life. Karma is rubbish. Because what happens is people think to themselves, I am having a terrible time, therefore I must have been bad. And they think to themselves, I'm having a great time, I must be good. No, sorry. Job shows that that's just not true. That is not the way it is. You know, it really is not. This good man suffers terrible disaster and his family with him, and it is not connected to his conduct, even though his lovely friends who come to comfort him make such a bad job of it by trying to tell him that that's the problem. They come along and they spout this really simplistic theology and keep going on at him as to what he's done wrong to have deserved such calamity. These are easy answers, aren't they? They're just like, yeah, easy answers. But they're really unsatisfactory. It's trite what they're saying to him. It's just like, rubbish. It's just trite. And I think, to be honest, at times we as Christians down the ages and even today, we give trite answers to people that do not help them much. The trouble is, answers are really difficult to come by. And that's, I think, what the book of Job tells us more than anything else, because, you know, from beginning to end, it doesn't seem to suggest that there are easy answers. The answers are impenetrably hard. However, in Job 16, verse 4, he says to his friends, I too could make fine speeches. Actually, I'll just pop that up on the wall. I've got to remember I'm in charge of the clicker. I too could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. Because that's what they've been doing to him. But what he then says in verse 5 is, but my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. So he's saying, you know, you're going about this all the wrong way. I need comfort. I don't need criticism. You see, the trouble is that we live in a fallen and imperfect world. It's a brutal place, this world in which we live. Red in tooth and claw, somebody said. And this fallen world, bad things happen. To many people in this world, very bad things happen. Things that I can hardly even bear to think about. You know, when the news comes on with some things, I just want to turn it off. I do not want to know. Wars, genocide, hurricanes, tsunamis, thousands die needlessly. Millions suffer terrible loss. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I kind of don't feel it's acceptable. It doesn't feel right. And I think that is because it isn't. That's not the way that it should be. It seems that the very things that are fundamental to the development of life require some sort of suffering. Some of the things that bring us the greatest joy, like family life, are also bound to bring us some pain. It starts, as it means to go on, doesn't it, with childbirth. And we might be completely in agreement with Job, and to some extent with his friends, in feeling that there really should be some answers. But unless we tread the path of triteness, I don't think we're going to find really answers that satisfy every single point. I don't think that's the way it goes. Louise said in the first talk about Job that this book leaves no room for us to have a prosperity gospel type of theology. And it doesn't, does it? You know, this very prosperous, very good man loses everything, absolutely everything, including his children. So let's for a moment leave the question of suffering and why it happens alone and decide instead to face the issues that it raises. Then perhaps we may get sort of tangentially a bit of an idea of what we might think about. Job, amongst all else, has a moment of hope amongst the dreadful darkness that he's suffering. It is pretty brief. It's just a few verses in Job 13. Job 13, verses 14 to 16 say, "Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me," that's though God slays me, "yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him." And then in 16, verse 19, Job says, "Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high." Now, that's really interesting, the idea of his advocate is on high. God as his advocate, the person who stands up for him, who speaks for him in court. God, Job still sees God as that person. I think it's quite extraordinary. So Job is just going to throw himself on God's mercy and trust in the Lord. Come what may. Now, for some people, this seems like an absolutely ridiculous idea. You know, why would I trust in God when he doesn't seem to be helping? But then, in a sense, Job is saying, well, who else can I turn to? And in our darkest moments, we also have to ask the same question. Who else can I turn to? Let's look at a passage in Romans to help us understand something of the idea that suffering is a part of the fallen world that we inhabit. In Romans 8 and verse 18 onwards, it says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." So Paul, and let's face it, Paul suffered a lot. He didn't have an easy time in his ministry. But Paul doesn't think that the sufferings that he's experienced compare with the glory to come. But I have to say, I wouldn't quote that verse to somebody who is in the middle of torment. It's kind of like not totally helpful. But it is good to understand that there is a balance that weighs suffering to glory just glory is just so much weightier. But I would keep it in mind as I comforted someone. The real point is here that the whole of creation is subject to frustration. It's damaged, it's decaying, and bad stuff consequently happens. It's not due to anyone's fault. It's just a problem of living here in this world. It's a fractured, hurting world that we live in. There will be a final solution. God will work out all this in the end, in his own way. And it will be liberated from bondage and brought into the freedom of the children of God. And these verses tell us in some unaccountable way, it's all tied up with our salvation. This seems absolutely extraordinary, you know, but the Bible does tell us that Jesus died for the sake of the whole world. Everything will be renewed in the fullness of time. Job did have some major disadvantages in his understanding of God, and so did the writer of the book, because they lived a very long time ago. This may have all been sourced from about 4,000 years ago. So they lived a similarly long time before the watershed of the cross, as we do after it. And along with that, we have the great blessing of living 500 years after the Reformation. So we have such a good understanding of God's terrific love for us. They didn't really have that. Yet Job was still willing to stand up and say, though he slay me, I still put my trust in God. This passage of Romans, I don't think would have made much sense to Job. But to us, it's a huge dollop of hope and expectation. It tells us that God actually has all the sadness and all the misery in hand. I don't know how, but that's what it's telling us. Paul is realistic enough to admit that we, Christians, aren't immune. We, the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan with the suffering. We're not immune to the sadness of this world. But one day, it will all change. It will be completely different. One day, that glory will make the misery insignificant. The hope is massive. We can see something with the eyes of our souls that tells us that we can hope for a resurrection life where there is no more weeping as God gathers the world that he died for into his everlasting arms. I think there's another aspect to suffering, which I just want to touch briefly on, partly because it's my testimony. It is this: suffering can help us to comfort others who are in similar plight. We read 2 Corinthians earlier, where it talks about, I'll put it back up, yep, where it talks about the compassion of God, but also the comfort that we gain from one another. It is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance. It's an extraordinary thing that we can actually find ourselves in a position where, because we've suffered, we can help others. There's a sense that when we share with one another suffering, that this can bring some relief. And when we do that, within the context of God's love, we're likely to find that we can comfort those who are in trouble. But for me, I actually found that particularly when people were mourning the loss of loved ones, I couldn't quite get it. Even when my mum died, I didn't really mourn. I was like, oh, good timing, Lord. Yeah, that was okay. You know, I mean, I missed her. When I went to Edinburgh and she wasn't there, it was just my dad. But it didn't touch me. It wasn't until my lovely friend Paul died that I really understood what that loss was. And suddenly, I was in a much better position to comfort other people. You see, that experience changed me. I think our experiences, good and bad, change all of us. We can let bad experiences and good experiences change us for the worse, as well as for the better. We need to rely on God to enable that experience to change us for good, to be part of the transforming ministry of God in our lives. I don't know about you, but I've got no particular desire to go through difficult and painful experiences. I'd like to avoid them. I certainly don't try and make them happen. I think that's pretty ungodly. But to see them as being a helpful part of building us up, of changing us, I think that can be quite helpful. Job criticizes his friends, saying that if he was in their position, he wouldn't make fine speeches. He would encourage them and comfort them. And that's what we're called to do, to bring hope and comfort to those who suffer loss. The loss can even be of their own making, but hey, we're still called to bring comfort. Not necessarily to judge them, but to just bring comfort, to stand alongside, to enable them to understand, if it's something terrible they've done, that God can still forgive them. And that He will still forgive the worst things that we might do in life. But you know what? We can all still fail in that. We can still fail to give the comfort that we're called to give. So let's remember that we shouldn't just depend upon our Christian friends, the folks that we feel comfortable with. Actually, the most profound comfort comes from God Himself. And Job knew that. There he was with these friends who just couldn't seem to give him anything. But he still took comfort from his understanding of God. I know that God will be with me. Even when I'm feeling like I'm just drowning in the depths of despair, or just consumed by the fire of self-doubt, when the shadows are all around me and sorrow engulfs me and there's darkness in my soul, His light will still break through. It's good to depend upon our friends, but it's even better to rest in the arms of the living God, because He's my Redeemer. He's paid the price. He has done what's necessary. I am no longer a slave to sin. So I can say that even in those horrible moments, I'm never alone. I might feel alone, but I'm not. God always stands beside us. And as for me, I will cling to that in the worst of times, just as I will leap for joy and bounce around like a mad thing in the best of times. He'll never leave me. He'll never leave you. He always wants to be on our side. Let us pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your great love for us, for your desire to be our friend. We thank you, Lord, that we can, through our own sufferings, bring comfort to others. We thank you, Lord, that you are always willing to bring comfort to us in the darkest of moments. Come, Lord Jesus, use us, we pray, that we may build each other up in strength and love, and that we may unfalteringly stand with you to bring you the praise and glory through the good times and the bad. In Jesus' name we pray.